Well, I think Amy saw that this testimony here today got me to wear a suit, and so I think she's brainstorming how else she, what other ways she can get me to wear a suit on Sunday morning. So that's just an aside, though. About a week or two ago, I called my mom and I said, well, I've been asked to give my testimony. I said, you know, I'm having a hard time thinking prior to my junior high years what I was really like. I just, when I think back, I don't remember anything wrong. It seems like I was a pretty good kid. And so I said, Mom, help me out a little bit. You know, tell me what I was really like prior to junior high. So it didn't take her long. She said, well, let me tell you the first incident that comes to mind. Well, this first incident she related, she said, you know, I had a bit of a problem with exaggerating and really lying when I was younger. And she said, you know, that this particular incident, you had lied to me. I was probably about 10 years old or so. And she found out about it. And in our household, the belt was reserved for special occasions. And so the spanking spoon was used for any, if you could say, regular sin, but the belt was reserved if you lied. Well, she spanked me with the belt, and I walked out of the bedroom and went back into my own room, and she said, you know, no less than 30 seconds later, she heard all this hooping and hollering from my bedroom. She thought, what in the world? I just spanked this kid with the belt, you know? So she went and walked by my bedroom, and there I was, jumping up and down on top of my bed, just having the time of my life, yelling with my brothers and sisters. My mom had obviously reached a point of exasperation, and she yelled at me. She said, Lael, if you don't take your sin seriously, you're going to go to hell. And, you know, to give my mom the benefit of the doubt, that was a pretty, she obviously wouldn't normally say something like that. But she had reached a point of exasperation with me, and she was afraid, you know, will this line continue? You know, does he take his sin seriously? So I hope that through this testimony, hopefully I can show you how the Lord has helped me to grow from a little kid who used to jump up and down in the bed and not care about his sin to someone who still doesn't care about his sin like I ought to, but I desire to serve Christ. To tell you just a quick little bit about my family, for those of you who maybe don't know, I grew up in the Canton area. I went to the Canton Church. I have an older sister, Hannah Skirdall, who's married to Ben, and they live in Maryland and go to the Reformed Baptist Church there. I have a younger sister, Susanna Mung, who you know, lives in Florida. I have a younger brother, Ian, goes to Cedarville, and then I have a younger brother still, Christian, who is 11 years old, and he's a Pistons fanatic. But I wanted to just kind of separate my testimony into kind of three general points, so you don't think I'm going to go on forever here. The first is my early years, and then high school, and then finally college. When I was young, I was fearful of a lot of things, one of which was death. And oftentimes this fear made me ask a lot of questions. I used to go to my parents, you know, time and time again, whether it be after a particularly, you know, hard-hitting sermon, calling sinners to Christ, or a storm, or something else. I used to ask them questions like, how do you know when you've trusted in Christ? And what does it mean to believe? What's faith? How do I become a Christian? And again and again, I would go to them about these things. And my parents relate to me now that this is a bit of an anxious time, was an anxious time for them. One of the things they did for me is my dad gave me this little box of note cards, and it was kind of organized topically. And it had things like faith and how to become a Christian and things like that. And so when I would have these questions and I would have these anxieties about, you know, if I died tonight, where would I be? I would go to this little box and I would read these verses that he wrote down in each of these note cards. And that was early on, that was real helpful to me. At 11 years of age, I kind of had a realization. Pastor Cook had just preached a sermon, and I realized all of a sudden that, wow, all these things don't just apply to everyone around me, but it actually applies to Lael Bryan. I mean, I myself need to believe in Christ, repent of my sins. And I remember coming home, I remember praying that the Lord would save me and feeling some joy after that. Looking back, I don't think I was saved at that point, but it was a point of realization for me. And then in junior high, my parents pulled all of us kids out of school. We were going to a Christian Reform school, and they decided to homeschool us. So I was homeschooled for 3 years, 6th, 7th, and 8th. And during this time, one of the things I struggled with was laziness. And I remember in the afternoon, I used to have my math, and I would sit in my room at my desk and do my math tests and things. And I remember, obviously, I had a very uneventful life, but I remember the most exciting thing for me was the UPS man coming in the afternoon, and I just used to, when he would come, I just stare out my window and just watch everything he did, and then he'd leave, I was just I was so lazy. It wasn't that I'd like to just sit and veg on the couch, but I was just so easily distracted by anything. And I can remember getting disciplined many, many times for just being so lazy. If you had asked me at that time, are you a Christian? I would have said, I'm not sure. I want to be, but I'm not sure. Every night I would pray, Lord, if I am a Christian, please make me a better one. If I'm not a Christian, please save me. And sometimes I meant that very earnestly. Other times I think I prayed it sort of as a safety net, you know. And I would try and be good. I pray, Lord, may I be a Christian? And then I would try and be real, you know, good for a day or two. And then oftentimes, you know, I would sin. And then I would feel like, okay, I've ruined it. You know, you know, maybe I'd wait a few more months and then try again. There's a number of things I think that the Lord used as means of grace in my life. Family devotions were one thing. Every night I had to, you know, sit with my family and we had devotions. And it made me think about spiritual things. My parents would ask me questions during these times. My mom would also, every morning prior to homeschooling, would set aside a half an hour where each of us kids on our own would have personal devotions. And we would keep a notebook. And then once we met for school, she would ask us, well, what did you learn today? And that was also, those were really helpful. My mom also had us memorizing. We went through a study in Proverbs. And many of those things I can remember today, especially dealing with the sluggard and laziness. And and then one final thing, the family conferences were really helpful to me. And I remember one particular message. It was after the evening message, and Pastor Crispin got all of the teens together and were talking to them about their souls and potential things that could keep them from becoming Christians. And one of the things he said really struck me as odd a little bit. He told us, he said, I want some of you guys just to stop asking to become a Christian. Well, he went on to explain that what he meant by that is to stop all the superficial asking. And that some of us maybe were in the stage where we just would always ask, please make me a Christian. And yet, there wasn't really a lot of earnestness behind it. And it was almost, we really did nothing to seek to live more godly lives. And again, I'm taking that one comment out of context. So obviously he would have said, you know, you should continue to earnestly ask to become a Christian. But the superficiality was what he was really dealing with there. And that really struck me, because that's what I've been doing every night, just praying, you know, that the Lord would save me. And yet it was just superficial. And so that was a turning point. I believe that somewhere in my junior high years, I probably became a Christian. So that's my early years. Moving on to high school, I went to Southfield Christian School, same high school that Amy went to, probably about 80 kids per class. It was a Christian school. There was a lot of affluent families that went to this school. It was in a is near Birmingham and Bloomfield Hills, and just to give you a flavor of what it was like, not everyone there would necessarily have claimed to be a Christian, although the majority would have. In high school, soccer was a real big part of my high school experience. I'd played since I was 7 years old, loved it a lot, and I found a lot of my identity in soccer. That was Lael Bryant. If you thought Lael Bryant, you thought soccer. I just wore Umbros and soccer T-shirts all the time, and I love to play soccer. My coach in high school was a real mentor to me. He was a godly man. He was also a fun person to be with, and that was very helpful to have his influence in my life. Unfortunately, in high school, one of the struggles I faced was I really feared man. I cared a lot, way too much, what people thought about me. to give you a couple examples, I remember at lunchtime I would go in the cafeteria, and I mean, it was this overwhelming concern of where would I sit and who would I sit by, and it seems very immature now, but yet it was really real then. And the same thing with our once a week chapels. I can even remember, you know, often, maybe not oftentimes, but I can remember laughing at things that I shouldn't have laughed at. Not even because I wanted to laugh at them, not even because I thought maybe some of these inappropriate things were funny, but because I thought, well, if I don't laugh, what are these people going to think of me? One thing that was really helpful was a book that my dad gave me. It was called The Power of Integrity by John MacArthur. And the whole theme of that book was really Psalm 15, 1 through 2. And I'd just like to read that to you quickly. And here David is asking a question. He says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And then the answer, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And so the essence of that is integrity. He who walks uprightly, someone who lives out what they believe. And I desired to live a godly life. And that book, that was very influential during my high school years, reading that. The Lord did help me to trust more in Him and less in what others thought of me as the years went on. My dad also brought to attention a verse in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be safe. And I pinned that up in my room on my bulletin board, and I tried to think about that often. One more example of this fear of man, and was my senior year. I feel like the Lord had helped me to make some progress, and yet it was still such a struggle. I remember senior year, I really wanted to start a Bible study for my classmates, and I really desired to speak more about spiritual things with my classmates, and yet there's this opportunity that I would have had to announce it to our whole class, and I was so afraid to announce it. I thought, what are people going to think if I'm announcing this Bible study? I mean, I think I'm, you know, trying to be more holy. Or are they going to think, you know, I did, you know, it's just, it really bothered me. So I asked my friend, I said, hey, will you announce this? And then he did, and we did have the Bible study, so that was a good thing, but just, it was still a struggle. During this time, high school and all through my early years, family was very important to me. A lot of times my high school friends would go out on the weekends, and at times I would go out with them, but, you know, oftentimes I just, you know, I didn't mind just staying home and hanging with my family. I had fun there, and there was a lot of love. My parents really tirelessly sacrificed themselves for us kids, and that made a lasting impression. And really, that gave me a desire to please them. And I think my desire to please my parents was something the Lord used just to keep me from sin, especially in high school. One kind of funny story is Friday night was always kind of growing up. It was family night. We did something fun, whether it was going out and kicking a soccer ball in the front yard, or my mom would have these game nights, and it was always a big competition. But Anyways, we had Friday night was family night in freshman year. It wasn't like it was mandatory or anything, but you know, Friday night I always wanted to hang with my family if I could. And so anyways, some of my freshman friends found out about this, and they thought, anyways, they wanted to come to family night. They thought, man, this sounds cool, you know. And so a couple of them approached me and said, hey, can we come? And I think even a couple of them came and just hung out with my family. So that was kind of funny. But also in high school, my dad, you know, came to me and said he wanted to start meeting with me Sunday afternoons for about an hour. And he had this book that he and I to go through. And it was about being a godly man, talked about purity. And that high school years, I wasn't necessarily just, you know, I love my parents. I respected them a lot. But I wasn't like I was just like an open book telling them everything that's going on in my life or anything. I was at times, I think it was hard to get things out of me. But I really respected that my dad came to me and you know, wanted to spend this time with me, and that was really meaningful. And my dad's quite a bookworm, if you know him. If you ask Tom Sullivan's seen his library, and he loves to read. And he would have rather, I'm sure, spent that afternoon just reading and probably not going through a book with me, a little high schooler. But he did that, and that was very meaningful. Also during this time, end of the junior year, actually, I was kind of interested in Amy, but you know, I knew of a couple other guys, one of which played soccer with me, who also kind of had their eye on her. So, you know, I didn't chase girls, and I wanted everyone to know that I was more interested in soccer than girls. So I didn't really pursue it. But you know, come beginning of senior year, I used to see her before class because her and I were always late to our first class. We were always tardy. And so I used to see her then. And I was really attracted to Amy because she was unaffected by peer pressure. At least in high school, man, it's an odd thing for someone to be unaffected by peer pressure. But to me, she seemed like she was. And I was impressed too. She used to talk about the Lord just in everyday conversation. And That really made an impression on me. And she would talk about how she loved to read the Bible and how she loved to pray. And that was kind of in contrast to myself. I kind of had a very segmented life. So, you know, I used to have my devotions and I used to go to church. I used to talk about the Lord during those times. But outside of those times, I didn't really do it very much. And I think God used Amy to help me understand that, you know, being a Christian needs to impact all areas of life. And I think, too, I remember that oftentimes if I didn't have my devotions a particular day, sometimes I'd feel like, well, I can't be close to God today, or I had a hard time praying to Him. And, you know, I think, again, Amy was helpful and helped me understand that, you know, I can't do anything to merit God's favor, and that a relationship with the Lord can be more than just duty. It can be one of a lot of joy, and that was very helpful to me. So we began to spend, it was pretty informal, but spend some time together, and either in groups or with our families. So graduated from high school and decided to go to Madonna University. Christiana Leach was at Madonna University. We saw each other a few times there. But my parents wanted me to stay local the first year, make sure I was going to study, and make sure I'd kind of rid myself of some of these lazy ways. And Madonna was a smaller Catholic school. And kind of this first year at Madonna reminds me of Deuteronomy 8:2. I'll read that for you. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And in just a small way, I sort of felt like this experience of Madonna was like 40 years in the wilderness to me, that God kind of used it to see, you know, Leo, what's in your heart? You haven't really been tested too much. You went to a Christian school. You know, are you going to keep my commandments in an adverse environment? And Madonna was just that. It was a very adverse environment. It was a very difficult year. I'll relate some circumstances to you here in a moment. Prior to going to Madonna, I wanted to play competitive soccer, and Madonna offered a competitive program to me. And so the summer before, I had a personal trainer that I meet with once a week, and almost every day I would spend an hour to 2 hours going through this program, and I was real disciplined about it, and I had a lot of goals with regards to soccer. So I got to training camp for college, and the coach, his name was Pete Alexander, and he was a very openly wicked, immoral man. I've never met anyone like him since. And this first meeting got everyone together, and he told us that he wanted us to be a family. He's like, and by that, he's like, I want us to, we're going to spend all of our time together. This next 3 months, we're going to eat together. We're going to have dinner together after games. We're going to study together. There's going to be study sessions. I want you to spend time in the weekends. We even had these sessions the day before a game where our trainer would walk us through these like psychological preparation things. I mean, he had all these things. He just wanted us to be practically live together. And he said, you know, this year we're going to go to the national tournament. And so it all sounded well and good, but when he's a wicked man and you spend that much time together, things can be very difficult. After 2 to 3 weeks practicing with these guys, there was one morning practice where one of the seniors pulled all of us freshmen aside and said, listen, this weekend, Friday night, it's a custom at Madonna University to have initiation night for all the freshmen. I just want to tell you up front, Friday, you're going to be better off if you just drink water and eat bread, because we're going to get all of you so drunk that everyone's going to be passed out by the end of the night. And, I mean, all the freshmen are scared, and to them, drinking's no big deal. And to me, I was even more scared, because I'm thinking, okay, I'm under 21, and I don't believe in drunkenness, and I was basically shaking in my boots. So I went home, I talked to my parents, I said, what am I going to do? You know, this Friday night, it's Monday. So anyways, I decided the next day I was going to try and kind of corner off one of the senior captains, who seemed a little more reasonable to me. So I explained to him, I said, you know, I'm a Christian, and I can't do these things. And, you know, please understand, you know, I'm not just trying to be a stick in the mud or anything. But so he was real reasonable and everything. And then he said, okay, you know, we'll figure something else out for you. Well, later that evening, the whole team was eating dinner together, and a couple of the guys said, you know, they knew I was a little different. I mean, I didn't swear, and, you know, I didn't laugh at all the jokes and things. I said, you know, Leo, you ready for Friday night? You ready to, you know, really get hammered and all this stuff? And so I had to tell the whole team, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. You know, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be weird or anything, but I don't believe that that's right, but, you know, for me. And so I said, you know, they razzed me a little bit, but I said, okay, it's all right. And a bunch of them huddled up in the corner of the room and said, okay, all right, we've already got something else figured out for you. So I said, okay. So Friday night came, and I went to this party, and the assistant coach was there. This was like a mandatory activity as far as the coaches were concerned. The women's volleyball team is there. And people started drinking things, and a couple seniors whisked me off into this side room and said, proposed what they wanted me to do. And it was something that was not appropriate, that I couldn't do as a Christian. And I just remember, like, I mean, I was so scared. I just remember begging with these guys, please, please, I can't do this. I'm a Christian. I can't do what you're asking me to do. And so finally, like, they relented and gave me an alternative thing that was embarrassing, but it wasn't sinful. So at any rate, started the first game. The first game was against University of Michigan. I was so excited. I had my uniform on, and here I am, a little freshman, and I was in such good shape. I was on like the best. I was in the best shape on the team. I wasn't by any means close to one of the best players, but I got to start this game just because I could run like crazy. And that very first game, I didn't dislocate my shoulder, but I had some kind of shoulder slippage, and that was kind of the beginning of a lot of shoulder dislocations and surgeries during my college years. Well, the season went on, and there were bus trips where the coach would show wicked pornographic movies. He would buy magazines, pass them out on the buses, and I used to bring my earphones and just put my head down and pretend like I was sleeping or study. And I remember, you know, one occasion the coach stopped the movie and said, "Leo, you know, how come you're not watching, you know? You think you're better than everyone else?" And, you know, I didn't have a lot to say, but it was really, really difficult time. There's another time when the coach, in front of the whole team, asked me, "Hey, Leo, have you ever done such and such?" And it was an immoral activity. And, of course, I said no. And, you know, then proceeded, like, a number of the guys, and he just began to razz me, like, "Oh, man, you know, how come you haven't done that?" And so it was really, really difficult, even in class. The guys on my team, they knew I studied a lot, so they'd save a chair next to them for test time because they wanted to cheat off my test. So when I come into class and see them saving this, I'd go sit somewhere else, and then, you know, that didn't bode real well for me. One last incident I'll relate with regards to this is there was one study session. It was near the end of the season. I was pretty exhausted and pretty worn out, and here I was just a little freshman, and I was studying, and the coach used to from time to time make very crude comments about his wife to the team. And he was making one of these comments, and it was kind of a joke. And everyone was laughing, and I remember just kind of trying to keep my head down and hide and pretend like I was studying. And he eventually saw that I wasn't laughing at this coach, or laughing at this joke, and he just tore into me. And I remember I had so much, I just started crying for all these guys, and he didn't even stop right when he saw, just kept going and kept going. And I remember that day I left and I thought, you know, I don't even know if I ever want to play soccer again. This is too much. But I think the Lord put me there for a reason, and he knew that I struggled in high school with fear of man. I think that was, he put me there to test me. I noticed people really watched me when, once you took a stand, they watch everything you did, and I couldn't escape. And I remember one time I was, after a long bus ride, there had been movies and I hadn't been watching. I didn't feel like a part of the team almost. So we got to the hotel room and we were laying in bed and they turned on the TV and there was some show on and it wasn't, you know, bad, you know, an openly wicked show or anything. And so I just felt bad. I felt like I wanted to watch it and just to try and be a part of these guys, you know. And a lady came on the scene that wasn't dressed appropriately, and I didn't look away this time. And right then, one of the guys looked over to check to see, "Hey, what's Lael doing?" Even though this wasn't as wicked as what had been on the bus or anything like that, he asked me, he's like, "Well, this isn't as bad, but how come you're not looking away now?" And boy, that, wow, it just like struck me in the heart, and I just, you know, prayed that the Lord would forgive me and realized, wow, I mean, if you show yourself as having these standards and being a Christian, you can't fall because people will pick up on it like that. I did get to share the gospel with a lot of my teammates during this time and a coach. And so I was really thankful for that. I missed 9 games that season due to shoulder dislocations. But the team did pretty well. We went to the regional final and were ranked 10th in the nation. The season was over, I decided, you know, I really didn't have any Christian support. I had no really Christian friends. I had my family, which is huge. I decided to go somewhere else. During this time, just a note about my parents. My dad was a big help to me. I remember one time he used to do his devotions in this little office building that was disconnected from our house. And I remember finding his devotional journal one time, and there it was a binder and had these tabs with each of the kids' names in it. I remember finding my name and reading this list of prayer requests, and I was just really struck. I thought, they were really specific and about all these struggles I was going through at Madonna and just praying that the Lord would keep my heart. And like, I just remember thinking, man, that I was so encouraged. Like, here my dad this whole time has been praying for me about all this stuff. And that was a big encouragement. My parents, whenever I would get home late from these games, even one, they'd be up waiting for me and to say, hey, you know, how you doing? Okay, how did things go? So that was real encouraging. Also, during that time, I began writing down some things that, especially particularly about my dad, about what he meant to me, and just the things that I'd learned from him and things I was thankful for. And I later on, like after I graduated college, I put this little book together for him. It's called A Faithful Father: Reflections from Your Son, and just a lot of things I'm thankful for him about and lessons that he's taught me. And so my parents were very helpful during that time. So anyways, I decided to go to Cedarville. My sister went there. And I was really encouraged when I got there. The guys weren't cursing. They weren't talking about immoral things all the time. And it was like a breath of fresh air. And I thought, wow, this is great. I also felt encouraged. You know, the coach told me, hey, you're my top recruit this year, and so I was feeling really good about things. One thing that was a little bit discouraging was that a lot of people there seemed to even think the things of the world though were cool, like the drinking, and not that that was widespread, but you know, or get as close as you can to saying certain things. And that was really discouraging after coming from Madonna and seeing this. I thought, man, I just came from all this. It's not everything it's cracked up to be. And that was tough. And I think it was partly because you could say maybe it was so-called easy to be a Christian there. But there were some really good people, and I learned a lot from them. That year, soccer-wise, turned out to be pretty discouraging. I only played on and off. I had all kinds of problems with dislocations. I spent more time in the training room than on the soccer field. Had my second surgery after that season. Actually, I had two more surgeries. I had three surgeries, so total by that point. But I was still thinking, okay, I'm going to rehab really hard, and then I'm going to get back and I'm going to play next year. The Lord also helped me during this time to... my parents had always taught me the discipline was like the top virtue. I mean, if you could rank them to them, and it paid off. From being so lazy to when I was little, sitting in my room and just watching the UPS man come in, you know, now I studied very hard, and that next year the year before I had worked with a temp agency at Ford. And I really wanted to go back that year and work at Ford again as an intern this time. So I used to spend an hour, 2 hours most days just sending resumes and writing cover letters. And I'd call my dad like every day and say, okay, let me forward you this cover letter. Tell me what's good, what's bad. And then he'd send it back. And then so anyways, he was kind to do all that for me. But anyways, I got the internship. And so that was an encouragement. So after my sophomore year, I started to intern with Visteon. Ford converted, Visteon spun off from Ford, and I worked in the materials management department. And my assignment that year was to travel back and forth to Columbus, Ohio, and work with a plant there. And the men that I used to travel with used to like to, in the evenings, go to particularly immoral bars, and they'd asked me to come with them to these places, and you know, obviously I would say no. And I found my Madonna experience having been able to say no so many times to things that the Lord had sort of prepared me for that. At that time, there was a guy who one time I said, hey, you know, I don't, you know, they're all going out to a particular place, and I said, no, I'm gonna stay here. And there was a truck stop next door, and I was doing my workouts for the next soccer season, so I set up all my cones in this truck stop and was running my figure eights and stuff. I think the truckers thought I was crazy, but anyways, this guy told me, hey, you know, I'll stay home with you this time, and maybe we can have dinner together. And his name was Craig Pank, and I was talked for hours at night about the gospel and about, you know, what it means to be a Christian. And he came to church with me when we got home. And he didn't, to my knowledge, I don't think he ever became a Christian, but he was certainly very interested. So then I started my junior year at Cedarville. And again, this was a soccer was really discouraging. I mean, soccer was a big part of my life, and that's why it plays a prominent part here in my testimony. That year, I was wearing a shoulder brace, and I could only like move my arm out like this far, and I couldn't kick the ball very good with that. And besides that, the coach didn't seem to value me like he used to. I mean, he told me, "Hey, you're my top recruit when I came in," and now I was way down the list. I didn't hardly start any games, played very little, and during the middle of the season, the coach came to me and said, "Hey, you know, he made it sound like this was like a good thing." He said, "Hey, you know, I really want you to be captain of the JV team for this one game." And I'm thinking, "Oh my goodness, I'm going to play on the JV team." I was just devastated, but I was so devastated, but I came to the, I just spent that night and I just praying. I said, "Lord, I just feel so humbled. You know, soccer is like part of my identity. It's like part of who I am. I mean, that's a lot of my source of security. And here I am. I'm nothing more than a JV player, and I'm a junior." And it just really forced me to Christ. And also at this time, Amy and I were talking, and that was a hard time too, because there's this long distance thing going on, and just I wasn't very good at emailing and not always very good at calling. It was just hard to maintain that relationship. So there were some positives my junior year, though. One high point was church for me. And I went to Kemp Road Baptist there, and really almost none of my friends went there that I hung out with typically. And it was really different. The church was different than I was used to, but I found it refreshing because people there loved the Lord. There was faithful preaching, and I was an immature kid surrounded by lots of immature college kids, and so it's good to be around mature believers and to kind of compensate for all my own immaturity. But also during this time, I started, one of my friends, my roommate, actually got me going to this thing called Open Airs, and it was a street evangelism ministry that the school did at Ohio State University's campus. And that was really helpful to me. I was a terrible apologist by any means, but it was good. I just had to get out there and talk about Christ. And there's one scripture that really kind of helped me through this time, and that was 1 Corinthians 1:18. I all know that, but it just says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And so just remember, you know, once a week on Friday nights before I go to this, I just pray, you know, "Lord, I want this Bible that I'm holding just to be like a weapon, like, for, you know, use your word." I mean, and it's use it powerfully, because I knew that in and of myself, I couldn't answer all these questions that people would pose to me. So finally, moving on, my senior year came. The summer before, I proposed to Amy. We're going to get married after my senior year. I began, you know, trying to drive home a lot so I could spend time with her, and that was a pretty neat time. The spring prior, they had fired the coach, the soccer coach at Cedarville, who, you know, I kind of really didn't value me much for a variety of reasons. And just before they fired him, the team voted for who's going to be captains next year. And I was chosen, which was quite a shock to me, because I had very little, I didn't necessarily contribute on the field much the year before. So that spring, the captain's duty was to lead practices. We had to lead the recruiting efforts, and we were way over our heads, but that was a good experience for me. And one kind of funny incident at this time was when a new coach finally came, that that next year, he sent out an email to my roommate who had played quite a bit the year before. He said, okay, tell me who was on the starting lineup last year. And, well, I mean, I was sorely missing from that starting lineup. And so my roommate, you know, wanting to put in a good word for me so I could play that coming year, didn't write back the starting lineup to the coach, but he wrote back, here's the proposed lineup for this year. And, of course, my name was in there. And I got to start every game. So I credit my roommate for helping me out there. But that was I was thankful. That was a wonderful year. And the coach valued me, and it was just a real blessing to be able to enjoy something that I loved again. And I accepted a job that year with Visteon, but then later decided to not take that. And Amy and I thought it might be beneficial for us the first year to move away, at least to start off with, and ended up instead taking a job with Chicago Title in this area. So that kind of brings me up to present. But I'm thankful for God's grace and his guiding hand. And it is amazing, I'm sure, as anyone thinks back on how the Lord has led them, just to think back, you know, wow, I mean, here I was weak in this area, and Lord, you brought this in my life to strengthen me, and you helped me through these times. And just incredible to think of the Lord's sovereign hand leading me, and for his grace in how he dealt with me. And I just would pray that, like Paul in Philippians 1:6, that the Lord would continue the good work in me and continue to sanctify me as I live on my Christian life. So that brings it to a conclusion. And anybody have any questions or anything?
Your dad attended a year of seminary with aspirations to the ministry. Was he at Westminster or something?
Yeah, I think it was a semester or a year or somewhere thereabouts. So.
Yeah. And when you were in the throes of struggles at Madonna University, what made you persevere? What made you stay there?
What made you stay at Madonna, or what made me... Probably a few different things, influences. I think I'd always been told you don't ever quit something that you started. Obviously I did love soccer too, and so that would have still been hard for me to quit. I think I saw that it was, even though it was so hard, I think I saw that it was in some ways, it was a good thing for me. Even though during that time, I even began to question somewhat, is Christianity the only way? Because I was so shaken by the fact that these guys just loved their sin. I mean, they loved it. And I always thought, kind of like that video we watched the other morning in Sunday school, that, you know, non-Christian people kind of always just searching. But these guys love their sin, and so that was difficult. But the Lord showed me that there wasn't true fulfillment there. So, yeah.
So I have two questions. One, what age were you baptized and become a member of the church in Canada? Assuming that happens. And then two, as a young man pursuing soccer, did you ever face the issue of the Lord's Day and taking a stand for honoring the Lord's Day, and then did you suffer any consequences because of taking that stand?
Well, I was baptized in my freshman year of college during the Madonna thing. So however old I was at that time. As far as the Lord's Day, yeah, definitely. I more and more as I got older and older, it seems like the games are more and more on Sunday. And so I remember, like, I was down to, in junior high age, like, playing, like, sometimes three games a season. The rest were all on Sundays. And I used to take a little heat for that. Again, I didn't stand up. You know, I always kind of underplayed it because I didn't stand for it like I should have. I was cut from one team because it was down to, like, I could hardly play any games. So he just said, you know, this year I don't think it makes sense for you to play on this team because you can only play two or three games. So he did, that same coach did come back the next year and asked me to come in and play on the team again. So that was an encouraging, but I had it that year. I go from playing, you know, Little Caesars or Premier Soccer, which is a higher level, to like basically down to the rec level. And so that was kind of devastating. Yeah, John.
Because athletics is so important to you, how did athletics and your Christian walk kind of flow together? Did you feed off one another, or obviously everything you do, you want to do to the glory of God? So how did you think being an athlete and trying to be a Christian?
Early on in life, like I mentioned earlier, I was kind of really I felt like I was really segmented. Like, I thought about God and, you know, Sundays and during my devotions and maybe Wednesday nights. And then a lot of times, so everything was kind of segmented in a sense. As I got older, partly towards the end of, you know, junior, senior year of high school and then college, I think I really could see how sports were very beneficial to me, even spiritually, you know, working hard, having to be a good testimony, and having to just the team element. I think it was very, very beneficial to me having to work hard. Some of my coaches, the ones who were Christians growing up in high school and then later on in college, I think really brought those two together and said, hey, this can, you know, just like anything else we do in life, sports on the field can be a way to glorify God. So hopefully that helps some. Yes?
You talked about your high school years when, as a young man, you were not real willing to offer things up. You were not transparent. You weren't the fountain of information to your parents. But then your dad, apparently, during that time, resolved that he was going to spend time with you. Can you give encouragements to dads who, you know, wonder, man, the kid is like, he's like a locked bedroom door, and I can't get anything out of him, and if I try, he's just going to resent me? I mean, how did you respond? I mean, I'm sure even then you didn't become this river of information to your dad, but did you resent his talking to you? Did you, his, you know, reading a book with you? Should dads take the cue that, well, if he's talking a lot, that means he likes it, it's beneficial, and if he's not talking to me, then it's not of any use?
I think that I didn't necessarily give my dad a lot of, in the junior high years, I wasn't rebellious or anything, but I didn't give him really a lot of encouragement. But he always would just persevere. My dad's not just a river of words himself by any means, but he would, you know, on these trips, I mean, I took all kinds of trips, usually related to soccer, tournaments, games, and so tons of time in the car, I mean, every week, multiple times. And I remember, I mean, I just kind of like to stare out the window, you know, but so it wasn't like he was just trying, but he'd always, you know, he'd always be asking me questions and just in his own way. And, you know, so whether it be spiritual or whether it just be related to sports or school or, you know, but, you know, really trying to get involved in even soccer and it, like, okay, you mentally prepare for this game. You know, what can we work on? And, you know, that kind of stuff I love to talk about. But, he kept pushing. I remember him even telling me once, man, you just haven't been very open or talkative. And I thought, man, I guess I really haven't been the last, you know, even that last kind of year. But, yeah, he just always, I never resented him. I never resented that he kept, he kept talking. I appreciated it. I always appreciated it, and that he would, those Sunday afternoons, meet with me. That was very meaningful. And I grew, those are the things I think that really made me very affectionate towards him and very thankful towards him.
Because there are times when parents can feel like, I'm just watering a broomstick here. I mean, there's nothing happening. But what you're saying is, there were things happening.
Okay. John, in your baptism in that difficult year, about the church, relationships in the church, and was the church useful, helpful? Could it have done more, or different, or what's your impression of that when you look back at that difficult year in college?
There were certainly some helpful things there. I'm sure part of it was my own fault. I was very close to my family. I was very close to a few other people in the church, and I would talk to them, but I didn't have, honestly, that many close relationships at my church. Not that they were awkward or real distant, but I don't know that really that many people knew what was going on at that time outside of my family and maybe a couple others. So, yeah, and part of that was, I mean, I didn't necessarily make a lot of efforts, I don't think, to, you know, make close relationships. So, yeah.
Do you have any specific words of encouragement for kids, high school age, college age, even myself, who may feel like they're the odd man out?
Odd man out in what sense?
That they're not like the rest of the kids conform to the world.
Boy, well, I don't have a lot of words of encouragement,
or a lot of words of wisdom, but I just think to find people that can encourage you and that can keep you persevering, whether it's family or someone you respect. To me, that was, if I didn't have my family, I would have been in some serious trouble. And my family always directed me back to God's words, and that was a big source of encouragement. But I wish I'd say that I'd always went there myself, but a lot of times it was people that I respected bringing me to God's word, and I think that was some of the biggest help to me. Yeah.
Yeah, maybe I can help kind of answer that question a little bit. I remember one of the things that our dad pumped into us in the beginning was fear God and respect man. Don't fear man. You respect man, but you fear God. And if you keep the principles in His Word, then you're not going to have any, you know, it's going to be much easier. It's going to be much easier. You're going to run into things like Leo talks about in high school. You're going to run into the same thing like we talked about in the workplace. You're going to run into the same thing in the church. And it's one thing that always has stood out to me, fear God and respect man. And been something that's been very helpful.
Lael time's been rich. A real blessing to us. I sit here and just all different angles I can see the use of this for our hearts. So thank you for your labors. Jonathan O'Connor, could you close us in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for Dale Bryant.
Thank
you for how you worked in his life. How you're maturing and growing. Lord, we thank you for his testimony and even his example to us and to our young people. Lord, we pray that you would use these things in their lives and in our lives as well. We pray, Lord, that you would continue with them and with Amy, Lord, and that you would continue to grow them and mature them in their ways.
Amen.
We ask now your blessing upon your word that will be preached into us this morning. In Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.